2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture, that's what we're looking at tonight, is given by inspiration of God. Oh, I thought just a bunch of men got together and thought some good ideas were good and they wrote them down. No. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable or good or will serve you well for doctrine. That's teaching you the truth and how to live. For reproof, that's for telling me when I need to change. For correction, well, if you've ever been corrected by your parents, you know what that means. And for instruction in righteousness. Another passage in Luke chapter 4:4. And Jesus answered him, saying, he's talking to the devil here. I don't advise us to just go around talking to the devil unless you're just telling him to get out of the way. We don't need to just have a friendly sit-down coffee discussion with him. But Jesus was rebutting what he had said. And Jesus answered the devil, saying, after he'd been tempted, it is written, back to the word again, that man shall not live. Now, the original Greek, the word is zao. It means to sustain or to pass life by bread alone. That man shall not sustain or just pass life by bread alone, but by every word of God. The original Greek there is rhema. Rhema. And it means everything. It means command or everything which God decrees. So we're not to live by bread alone, but by every command or everything which God decrees. And just for a few moments, I'd like to talk to you about this subject. Sifting through the voices. Sifting through the voices. I wonder right now if you just close your eyes, if you just reach out your hand and ask God to have his way tonight. Lord, would you help us? We need you tonight. We need your direction. We need your guidance. We need your word to come alive in our hearts. But we can't do it unless somehow or other you can get through our ears and our mind and our carnality, that it'll settle into our heart and change us. I pray that you'll do that tonight, that you'll anoint these lips of clay in whatever way you choose. And we'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Amen. You know, when we talk about voices and words and influences, there are many images and an abundant of videography that's literally at our fingertips in this progressive and technologically advanced segment of time that we embrace and call our current era. So in this time, we've got more technology to put more stuff at our fingertips than ever before. YouTube and Google have become our modern-day professors and counselors. And no longer are the scenes that's displayed on the screen just a weak attempt to try to cast a picture that looks realistic with primitive equipment. I remember when I was quite young, we were with a group. We went to Universal Studios. And at that time, I guess I can tell you, it was back in the 70s. That sounds like the dark ages to those young people that just left. But it wasn't that long ago. But back then, the technology was a lot different. And we got on this little train thing. And now I'll just tell you, I'm not a movie guy. I'm not a TV guy. I don't own a TV. I've got enough trouble just trying to keep my eyes on the right things with a phone and an iPad and a computer. But I'm just saying that back in the day that you could take a tour, Universal Studios, you still can today. But the difference in the technology between today and back then is night and day. And there had been a movie come out called Jaws. I believe it was in the 70s, sometime toward the end of the 70s, if I remember right. And so here we are taking this tram, and they're showing off all the major effects. And couple of movies had come out. I think one was called, well, I don't even remember what they all were. I better not even say. But these had special effects of the tram rounds a corner of the water, and all of a sudden, There's this real rickety, shakety, big plastic thing that comes up out of the water like this, and it's Jaws. Well, with their primitive technology back then, they were able on the screen to kind of make that thing look real, like it was a real shark after him or whatever that thing was. But to us on the tram, it was a surprise. But it's interesting. When you looked at it, it was just real rickety. Now today, things are different. Now today, the video games and the videos that you see and different things online are so realistic that if you're not careful, it will fool you into thinking it's the real thing. These characters that they have, I believe they call them avatars, that are so realistic in these games that there are young men today that are falling in love with the avatars that they are playing with in the games. Some of them are carrying on a relationship. It goes beyond the game, and they begin to converse with them and to actually speak with them, and you can research it for yourself. It'll probably blow your mind when you see what's going on in today's world. Some of these young boys growing up are so into it. And there is, as we know, sex trafficking is a big deal today. It's something that's just out of hand, and it's bigger than it's ever been. And it's just, can I just say, just watch your children everywhere you go. Be careful. But there are many of these young boys who are in love with these beautiful ladies that look so realistic, these avatars within the games, and they talk and they do all this and even outside of the games and come to find out that there are people sitting around the world at computers that are the voice, that are the personality behind the avatar. And many of these beautiful women that they are falling in love with and exposing themselves through their speech and through pictures and things that they do, they're exposing to these beautiful looking ladies. Behind the form and behind the voice is another man. It's very, very common. It's very, very common. Pretty soon, these young boys, at some point, they're trapped. Now they are slaves to this, because now if they try to pull out, they'll be exposed and their life will crumble and so forth and so on. And so they're trapped in this game that's no longer a game. And our technology today is so real and so powerful that it has such a hold on our young people. But it also is the gateway to influences that you and I see. I don't remember the statistics, but there are literally thousands of ads that if you're going to spend any time online, that there are thousands of ads that are going to influence you in short spaces of time. And it blows your mind, and you say, well, I don't really think that. Well, every time you pass a billboard, every time you click on something, every time you're searching Google, everything, it's constantly there. And so we see that no longer is the attempt to be realistic just an attempt. Now it looks very realistic. Now these audio visuals with their high definition resolution and alluring scenes, they tug at our heartstrings and they manipulate our emotions to try to get us to not only receive but to accept what's being given, and even to finally respond by adjusting our belief system and our opinions to match those messages that are being presented. It's like water dripping on a pile of dirt off of the roof, a drip at a time. But you can go out there after a few days or a week and you can look, and where that drip is, it's a tiny little drip. If you put it your finger, you'd barely feel it. But the continuing of that finally begins to hollow out a place in the dirt. Not quickly, not noticeably. If you just stand there and wait for it to happen, you won't see it. But over time, it finally has its process. The same way happens when we look at, same results happen when we look at water on stone and rock formations and how they are changed over time. I remember that I was working out in Taft many, many years ago, and one of my accounts was the Parks and Recs District, and they were having real trouble out there, because in the park area, the main park area there, There's different elevations. There's some high and low parts. And what it is down far below the ground there, there is oil activity that is where the oil is being extracted, and it's causing the ground to slowly shift. But it took years, but over the course of years, I remember the man that I worked with out there, the contact, he showed me a place that it was about 4 feet higher than this place over here. And he just told me, he said, just X number of years, just a few years before, maybe 8, 10 years, something to that effect, if I remember correctly, that 4 foot place wasn't 4 foot lower. They were closer to the same height. But you see, over time, changes happened, a little at a time. If you camped out at the park and you tried to watch it happen, you wouldn't see it. But over time, it began to change. Why? Because of the pressures and the influences and things that was pushing on it. Can I tell you that our society has a message for you as you navigate this spiritual journey that we call life? In fact, it actually has many messages that it plans to present to you before you finally draw your last breath. Society, as we know it, has such control, is being controlled to such a great extent by the enemy of your soul, much like a joystick on a game. But when a message is presented, the challenge for the presenter is, and it always has been this way, how can they deliver the message, but not just deliver the message as a messenger, but to actually get you to change your belief system? How can they get that change to be initiated, finally resulting in a change of your will, your words, and even your behavior? Let me give you an example. You'll like this one. If you are married or have ever been married or in a serious relationship, at one time or another, you have stood in the shoes of the presenter. But then on a different occasion, you're in the position of being the receiver. We call this, between a man and woman in the relationship, the art of negotiation or an attempt to persuade. Now, some of you might say, well, that's too fancy. I just call it communication in a marriage. Some of you might say, no, we just call it fussing and fighting. And if you've been married, you know what I'm talking about. Kind of a funny story. A woman went to a lawyer wanting to get a divorce. The lawyer asked her, he said, well, okay, do you have any grounds? She said, yeah, I got about 2 acres. And he said, no, I mean, do you have a grudge? She said, no, we just got a carport. Anybody get that? A grudge? You park in the grudge? Well, he said, no, lady, what I'm trying to say is, does your husband beat you up? She said, oh, no, I let him sleep as late as he wants to sleep. And he finally, he was just totally exasperated, and he said, lady, what's the problem here between you? And she says, we don't communicate. Anybody see a problem there? She said, we don't communicate. Well, if this old lawyer was having such a time communicating, I wonder what it was like at home. You see, sometimes we try to control the communication path, but sometimes it doesn't work. But can I tell you, I can promise you one thing for sure. Society has got this communicating business down pat. This society knows just what your hot buttons are, knows where they're at, and just how to push them. And if you think you're going to outfox the enemy of your soul through your own wit, your own resolve, your own education, your own experience, I'm going to tell you, somewhere along the journey, you're going to be in for a big surprise. You and I cannot hear our Savior say, well done, unless we surrender to His messages and His influences. And sometimes that's the hardest thing in life, is just to surrender to Him. Because sometimes you got to turn off the other influences to hear him. And it's only by his grace, only by his grace, not by our own power and strength, but by his grace, can we look the devil in the eye and say, no way, devil. No way, world. I am a child of the King. I've got royal blood flowing through my veins. Only with his help can we even do what we need to do. So when we talk about the voices, when we talk about the influences that are in our life today, they're stronger perhaps than they have ever been. At least they are more persistent, it seems like, than they have ever been. So then we say, well, God, what do we do? You know, I'm trying to wade through this thing myself. Well, God is good. In Jeremiah 3 and 15, he said, I will give you pastors. He's talking to Israel. He said, I will give you pastors. Now, interesting, that word pastors in the King James Version, in the New King James, the ESV, the NIV, the ASV, they all say shepherds. Same thing. Pastors are shepherds. Pastors that when God is saying, I'm going to give you pastors, he didn't say I'm going to give you dictators that's going to run your life. No, he's going to give you shepherds. If you ever pass a flock of sheep and you see out there, you don't see cattle drivers behind the sheep with whips trying to get them to go. No, you see shepherds trying to lead them. And what happens when you have a big flock of sheep? There's some sheep that don't follow the shepherd. Why? Because they feel like that they have a better idea, or they feel restricted, or they want to do their own. That's how we all are. Can I tell you that we are all sheep, and he is the good shepherd. But he says, I will give you, talking about the flock of God, his people, I will give you shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Sheep don't know how to go open up a barbecue grill and go get some beef and throw it on the grill and say, wow, we are some lambs having some beef. You know, they don't have that ability. They depend on the shepherd to lead them and get them into good food. If they're not careful, they'll end up in the food that's not good for them. And you say, well, how in the world could a man know? Can I tell you, if the shepherd that's leading you and I is not connected with God, sent of God, anointed of God, seeking God, he will lead you astray. He will lead you astray. There's a whole lot of people that are depending on a pastor through the television set. Send us $25 and we'll send you a splinter from the cross. Send us in your hanky, and we'll send it back. Only it'll have a little piece sewn in there from the garment of Jesus. No, can I tell you that the televangelist, the telepastor, can lead you astray? Can I tell you that the pastors, if you will, in our life, I'm talking about our family. You know, you ever go to work and they always talk about around the water cooler, but however it is. You know, the people at work just know just how to counsel us. Have you ever noticed that? I've talked to coworkers before about something. You know, you're dealing with something, and they've always got a good answer. Sometimes their answers will give us more in trouble. Can I tell you that the man standing behind the pulpit, or the lectern actually, the proper term, the person on this platform can lead you astray if he is not of God, anointed of God, sent of God, and has the mind of God. It's important that we be careful what voices we listen to. That's why Jeremiah 3:15, God says, and I will give you pastors. You know what that tells me? Even in that day, there's a whole lot of false voices, and Scripture backs it up. A whole lot of pastors, a whole lot of leaders, a whole lot of people that were trying to tell Israel which way to go, and they were getting in trouble every time because they weren't listening to the voices of God. We got to be careful. The NLT, interestingly enough, I told you those other translations all say shepherds. The King James Version says pastors. The NLT says this, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will guide you. The other versions all said feed you. He said the NLT says it this way, same thing, just said differently. And who will guide you with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 23 and 4 says, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. Hebrews 13 and 7. Remember them which have the rule. Now, here's where we get really tough. I don't know how you are, but, man, when I was a kid, there's a whole lot of things, a whole lot of rules my parents had that I just didn't think were necessary. I didn't like them, and I just thought my parents were dead out wrong. Well, when you get to be a parent, it's funny how many of those same things you'll set in place because you understand what the rules are. That word rule sounds so mean. No, it's a fence. It's a guide. If some of you ladies are gonna sew a dress, I can't tell you much about it. I don't know how to sew a dress, but if you're gonna sew a dress, and there's a pattern that you can get, and I watched my mom when I was a little kid. We'd go down to TGNY, and she'd look through all those simplicity books and whatever all the others. I ought to remember them. I stared at them so long they're bored as a kid. But the names of these books and look through them, and she'd pick out a pattern. She'd buy the material, take it home, and then she'd take these patterns. She'd cut them out on this little thin, looked like tissue paper, brown tissue paper, and they had lines all around them. And one was for this part of the sleeve, and one was for this part of the neck, collar, you know, all this stuff. And she'd take and she'd pin them to all the things. And then she would use that pattern as a guide to cut out the material. If she didn't, when the thing got sewn together, it wouldn't fit, and it would probably look hilarious. So the pattern or the guide is really what rules are. So when the Bible talks about it, it says, and remember them which have the rule over you. The original Greek word for that is hegeomahi. And it means to lead or command with authority, not authority that is seized or grabbed, but authority that has been given or granted by God. Obey them or remember them which have the rule or the lead and command with authority over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation. Hebrews 13 and 17, 10 verses later, says, obey them that have the rule over you. It says it again. The first time it said, remember them. The second time it says, obey them and submit yourselves. Oh, boy, this is getting worse. And submit yourselves. What does that mean? That means to surrender to their feeding and guiding, not their whipping and driving. That's not what a shepherd does. But to surrender to their feeding and their guiding, for they watch for your souls. You say, well, never forget, I've said it before, but I remember that old song. George Jones, Tammy Wynette. If I'm not mistaken, I have that right. They came out and they sang a song, cut a record with it, and it was everywhere. I heard that record over and over and over because we had a copy of it. But it said, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. We don't need nobody to tell us what it's all about. Isn't that the flesh? Ooh, that's my flesh. That's your flesh. That's the flesh. I don't need anybody to tell me. I got the Bible. I can read just like the preacher can. Yes, that's true. But it's interesting that we find that God gives us shepherds. I said it the other day. I'm the pastor of this church, and I have a pastor. And if that pastor tells me, listen, thankfully I have a kind pastor, a loving pastor, but when that pastor, if he looks at me and he says, so, you know, I'm a little concerned about something, you know, I feel like in the Holy Ghost that you might be going a direction you shouldn't go, and I think you ought to adjust your course a little bit, and I think you ought to not do what that, or you ought to do this, whatever the case is, I'll just tell you that it causes me to be humbled to think that an almighty God would have enough care for me to not let me go and wreck into a brick wall. Aren't you thankful that God loves us enough that he does give us direction? Much of the direction we can read like anybody else, but he gives us pastors to feed us and to guide us. Hebrews 13 and 24, a few verses later, says, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. Now, there's a whole lot of churches that just believe there ought to be all Indians and no chiefs. There's some churches that they're all, basically there's no leadership. Everybody just is on their own. And it reminds me of Judges, where it said that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, we need leadership. We need direction. And sometimes we need correction. Sometimes we need reproof. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. Let me just tell you, every spank, well, I shouldn't have said that, but yeah, my mama spanked. That's how it was in our household. She believed in spanking. And surprisingly enough, I didn't grow up all messed up upstairs, and I didn't grow up physically unable to do certain tasks because of the spankings I got. If you want to know the truth, I should have got a whole lot more. But the spankings I got, they were meant to correct me. But boy, oh boy, when my mama gave me a spanking, she did it because she wanted to see a change. Now, a lot of times I thought she was mean. We used to joke because we've got Indian in our family. In fact, my great-grandmother is a lot of Indian. I don't know. Is it a quarter? I don't know what it was. It was a lot, half or quarter, something like that, of Indian. And so our family has a lot of Indian blood in us. And we used to give my mom a bad time because if she got really, really upset, I said this jokingly when she wasn't mad, but when she was mad, I could hold up those pictures of some of those warriors, and it looked a lot like my mom. And I'd tell her, I'd say, Mom, you know, of course, you know, now I never said that when she is mad, or it'd have been worse. She'd have had my scalp. But when things were good and we could joke around and laugh and I could gently say it and talk about her, she would laugh too. But let me just say that we need leadership in our lives. And he keeps coming back over and over with this idea, then they have the rule over you and all the saints. He didn't say salute all the saints. He said salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints. We've got to have both. A couple of others, and I'll move on. Romans 10 and 13, a couple of verses there says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, we love that one. Oh, my, just think. There's you don't have to do anything. You just call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, if that's the only verse that was in the Bible about salvation, I'd love it. We'd have it made. Because what I would do is I'd be the worst scallywag you ever saw. I'd be one of those pirates, you know what I mean, that you read about in the old centuries ago where, boy, they came in and they robbed everybody, took all their stuff and had treasure and buried the treasure and went and found more. And boy, they just lived it up and life was grand and they had no bosses and they lived however they wanted to live. That'd be me. I'd be a pirate. But then, as that scallywag, some point in my life, I could read this, and then I could just call on the name of the Lord, and I'd be saved. Then I could go back out, and I could keep being a pirate, and one of these days live forever in heaven. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's not what the Bible talks about. But we love that verse, and so many churches grab that verse, and they stop right there, and they're cheating everybody out of salvation. So let's talk about that. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Truth, O Lord. Truth. Then he says, how then shall they call? This is in Romans chapter 10. Then how then shall they call on him? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Makes sense. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Makes sense. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Because I can just read my Bible. Well, you can get to New York, too, without a GPS if you walk long enough. But it's going to take you a whole long time to walk around the United States until you finally find New York. You're going to need some guidance. You and I need guidance. And how shall they preach, the ones who are supposed to be the preacher, that's supposed to be telling everybody, how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, it's so important that we are careful that Pastor Google and Sister YouTube doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about salvation, because those voices have not been sent of God. One last verse in this realm, talking to those pastors and shepherds, Acts 20 and 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Did you catch that part? He's looking at the pastors. He's putting his finger on their nose, and he's saying, hey, shepherds, take heed. That means be careful. Pay attention and be careful because there's a reason why I want you to be careful, pastors, shepherds. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In other words, you're anointed by God. You're not just some guy that says, hey, I'm going to be a leader, and he pops up. This isn't a business. This is an anointed occupation or vocation, I should say, that is God-given. So he's telling these pastors, hey, straighten up. The Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Why? To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You know what that means? The church belongs to him, not the pastor. The people belong to him, not the pastor. The pastor, the shepherd, has to feed and guide according to how he is led by the Holy Ghost, or he's not an anointed, sent pastor of God. Can I tell you again, we got to be so careful of the voices that we listen to. They might be the smoothest orator there ever was. They might have the biggest crocodile tears coming down their face you ever saw. But I'm going to tell you, if they are not anointed of God, they will give you part truth. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and the serpent was sitting in the tree talking to Eve, he didn't tell her a series of lies. He didn't do that. He just took the word of God that God said, and he twisted it and added a word in there. Not much. Sounds good. Sounds just like what I've heard elsewhere. There's a little twist in there. We got to be so careful. So these voices, we got to be careful. It's time to turn off the TV, to click out of Google and YouTube, and open up our ears to a different voice. Now, what I'm going to run through quickly here is I'm going to talk about some things that are not, they're not earth shattering. If you came to hear some deep, really smart guy, you got the wrong guy tonight, because I'm just pretty simple. But this has been on my heart, and I feel like the Lord has told me to share it with you again. To some of you that you've heard this much, to some of you it might be brand new. But one way or the other, we need to hear it again. And this is what it is in Luke 24 and 33. Two disciples were walking on the road to a village called Emmaus. And the Bible says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11. Now remember, Judas had betrayed Jesus, and so things had changed in the whole structure, organizational structure of the apostles, and so everything was kind of still just tossed and turned. And they're concerned because, you know, Jesus has died, and now they don't know where he's at, and they went to find him, and they're just hearing all kinds of rumors and stories, and the soldiers have spread the word that he was stolen out of the, so they, you know, some of them, they didn't know what to believe. They just didn't know what to believe. And so these disciples, they rose up, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11. And remember, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. They found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, these two disciples, and hath appeared to Simon, who is Peter. And they told what things were done in the way, and how Jesus became known to them, the risen Lord, became known to them, and broke bread with them. And while they were telling the 11, while they were sharing this experience of what happened to the 11, and just everybody was like, are you serious? Wow. Oh, this is crazy. As they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Now, there's some people that say, you know what? I'm not going to listen to anybody in the Bible except Jesus. I'm only gonna do what Jesus said. If it's a red letter in my Bible, I'll do it. The rest of it, I gotta weigh it out and see if it's really right. Well, some will say, I'm only gonna believe Jesus. Let's listen to what Jesus said when he appeared to his disciples, verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, while I was in the flesh walking with you for these years before they crucified me. While I was yet with you, these are the words that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, the Messiah, Jesus. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. These are his disciples. These are the ones that walked with him. And they still had to have their understanding opened to understand the scriptures. It's no wonder that there's so many people that can read the Bible and they can't see it. Doesn't make sense. They just can't see it. Now, you and I, the Bible's got a lot of heavy concepts, and you're not going to read through the Bible one time and become a master. You know, just because you learn math in first grade, 2 + 2 = 4, doesn't mean you're ready for calculus and trigonometry and all the other stuff. No, you're not there yet because you're not ready for it. And you and I, it takes a journey of a lifetime to get everything out of this that God wants us to get out of it. And so here's these disciples, the ones that if anybody should know, they should know. But Jesus had to open their understanding for them to understand the scriptures. Now, some people won't even dare to step out and obey something in the Bible that they don't understand without some sort of a visible sign or concrete evidence. Well, preacher, you can preach it in there, but until I understand it fully, until I've tested it every which way, and I've grasped it better than you, I'm just not going to do it, or I'm not going to hear it, or whatever the case is. That's how some people are. Just how some people are. Jesus rebuked people for having to have a sign when he would say something, and they would say, well, give us a sign. Prove it to us, Jesus. And he rebuked them and say, you don't have any faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there's some things we're going to have to step out on in the Bible, and we're going to have to do and obey that we don't understand. Many, many people have walked into a church, first time, never been to church, don't know anything about the Bible, don't know anything about God, but they walk in. The preacher tells them, says, hey, listen, here's the deal. You need to give your heart to God, and here's who God is. And it pricks their heart, stirs them. They see they're a sinner. They come up here, and they repent. They didn't go study research for 3 weeks to see if repentance is necessary. They just stepped out on faith and did it. And then the preacher says, hey, you need to be baptized. And they go get baptized. And they don't know it all about, but they're just, why? Because they're in a place of hunger. Jesus said in Matthew 3, they that hunger and thirst, Matthew 5, hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. What does that imply? If I said, listen, I've got an ice cream for everybody here, and if you're hungry for ice cream, then you're going to be full. And I go and I'm handing out ice creams, and you say, well, I'm not hungry for ice cream, so I'll pass it up. You're not going to be filled. If you're not hungry for it, you're not going to be filled. When's the last time that you just finished up a big old steak and whatever else you love in life? And I mean, you're so full. Oh, you're just laying there, you know, looking at the ceiling thinking, oh, I hope I feel better because I can't even move. How many of you 20 minutes later go to McDonald's and get a Big Mac and a quarter pounder and 2 sets of fries? Do you do that? No, because you're not hungry. But oh, when you're hungry, you may not like Burger King, but you get hungry enough and that Whopper looks just as good as a Big Mac or a quarter pounder. Why? Because you're hungry and you want it. And so you're willing to step out and receive the Whopper instead of the quarter pounder. Why? Because you're hungry. We've got a hunger and thirst after righteousness if we're going to be filled. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that he appeared to. He's saying, or he opens their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, if you got to have a concrete evidence or a visible sign, that's the opposite of faith. Did you know that? That's the opposite of faith. It's just the opposite of faith. If you know something and have proven it beyond the shadow of a doubt with tangible, visible evidence, it doesn't take any faith. It doesn't take faith. You can't even come to God unless you believe that he exists, Hebrews 11:6. If you've never literally seen God, You cannot believe that he exists. If I told you that there's a very, very prominent man that lives in this town, and he's very wealthy, et cetera, et cetera, but you've never seen him, and I keep talking about him for 20 years, but you've never seen him, and I keep saying, oh, yeah, he exists. Until you've seen him, you don't know that he exists unless you believe me. And if you're going to believe what I say, it's going to take some faith to believe that this man exists. So how can we even believe that God exists without a measure of faith? We can't take and run scientific tests through a chemistry set to prove that God exists. No, we have to believe by faith. There's step number one. If it's impossible to please God without faith, like Hebrews 11:6, then how do you ever intend to hear him say, well done, if you are never going to step out by faith and exercise what the Word of God tells you to do, even before you understand it? How? If it took Jesus opening the understanding of these men that had eaten, breathed, and walked with Jesus during his ministry before they could even understand the scriptures concerning him, how can our small, disengaged, worldly influenced minds, how are we going to grasp the understanding unless Jesus opens our understanding? We didn't eat, sleep, and walk with Jesus physically in the flesh. It's all faith. How do we expect Jesus to open our understanding if we don't first have faith? If we're waiting until we got it all figured out on our own education and knowledge and so forth, can I tell you that we're never going to hear him say, we're never going to get out of here. We're never going to get out of here. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, it's written, and thus it behooved, or was appropriate or necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins, the taking away of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he said, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, here's Jesus talking to all his disciples, and he looks at them and he says, and you are witnesses of these things, that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses. These are eyewitness men. These are men that if they told us about it, we ought to believe them because they were there. He said, you're witnesses of these things. Peter happened to be one of those that was listening there that day. In Acts 2 and 38, you know, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When we look back at 47, verse 47, that we were reading, and Jesus said, this is him talking, he said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, you're witnesses of these things. Then in Acts 2:38, Peter, who was standing that day as a witness of that, it sounds like he obeyed verse 47 to a T. When Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, sounds a whole lot like Peter was following what Jesus said as an eyewitness, Jesus telling them directly. Furthermore, if we go back a little bit in the timeline of Jesus' ministry, we can find in Matthew 16 and 19 that Jesus handed Peter the keys to the kingdom. And he said, Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth, or bind on earth, bound in heaven, loose on earth, loosed in heaven. Can I say that you and I are not going to get into the kingdom of heaven without going through the door? We say, oh yeah, believe that. Jesus said, I am the door. But somebody had to have the keys to unlock the door. Jesus gave Peter the keys. He said, I'm the door. And he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. You and I cannot get into the kingdom of heaven without going through the door that Peter unlocked on the day of Pentecost. And the door Peter unlocked in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' house. Cornelius was an Italian, didn't even know God, but he knew there was a God, and he just believed by faith. And here he's praying to this God, and he's giving offerings all the time, and he doesn't even really know what he's doing, but he just has a heart for God. The Lord said one day, hey, Peter, you're going to go and you're going to go to Cornelius' house. Wait, Lord. No. I'm a Jew. And that's a Gentile. And I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to be preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles. This is not for them. So why would you send me over there? Basically, the Lord says, just don't ask questions. Just go. In the same time, Cornelius had a dream, and the Lord spoke, an angel of the Lord spoke to Cornelius and said, I want you to go send for a man named Simon in Joppa. I want you to bring him back here, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. Now, notice, nothing here was like, now, Cornelius, listen. Let me go ahead and give you a whole printout of what it takes to be saved, and then this man's going to come over and explain it to you. No. He just said, Cornelius, you've been praying. You've been seeking me, and you don't even know really who I am. You've been giving offerings, your treasure, and you don't even know, and you're hungry. So I'm going to send somebody that's going to tell you what you ought to do. You know, some people say, well, Lord, if that's really you, why don't you just tell me directly? I don't need anybody to tell me what it's all about. That's how our flesh is. But you know what? God loves to use people to be his vessel, to be his mouthpiece. You and I are his hands, his feet, his mouth. There's lost people all around us that they're not. The Lord is not just appearing as a big ghostly figure at the city square, and as people drive by, he goes, "Hi, I'm Jesus. Hey, why don't you stop? Let me tell you about it." He didn't do that. He sends you and I out into the harvest field, and we are his mouthpiece. You say, well, I'm not perfect. Yeah, he's looking for imperfect people because perfect people aren't really perfect. So he takes us imperfect people, sends us in the harvest field, and we don't do it perfectly. But boy, when the anointing's on us and when we're speaking what we know that God has sent us to give, oh my, hearts can change. Lives can be changed and different whenever we do what God wants us to do. As I hurry. So the door Peter unlocked at Cornelius' house, where Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive, I'm getting it, that God's no respecter of persons. You're an Italian, you're a Gentile, I'm a Jew, but God's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God, Cornelius feared God and didn't even know him. He's operating faith. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness, he's given alms, he didn't even know God, is accepted with him. It's interesting, everybody's so focused in today's world. I say everybody, that's a universal word, absolute word I shouldn't use. But so many leaders of the modern Christian movements are so focused on no works. It's all grace, no works. So now all of a sudden baptism's optional because after all those are works. And doing the rest of the epistles of our works, if you will, of trying to live for God is all out the window, and it's all just about, I just believe, I call on the name of the Lord, and I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. No, can I tell you that Peter, when he's standing at Cornelius' house, he said, of a truth I perceive, that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, Peter just got a little ways into the message, telling who Jesus really is. Verse 44 tells us, while Peter yet spake these words. Now, he just met Cornelius. He hasn't been there very long. They don't even really haven't had time to meet each other. It's just Peter showed up and said, hey, I came with your guys that said to come, and the Lord told me to go with them, and I don't know why I'm here. Why am I here? The Lord just told me to come over. And Cornelius is saying, well, you know what, Peter, it's nice to meet you, Peter. I don't really know you yet, and we don't know each other, and we don't know anything about each other and all. But I really don't know what I'm looking for, but I sure am hungry. And Peter said, okay, well, let me just preach what God gives me. And so he starts telling about Jesus. And while Peter's in his message, they don't even know each other. They haven't had time to have 9 weeks of some theological institutional studies. No. While Peter is just talking, and they've never heard it before. So there's got to be faith if you're going to hear and receive and respond to something you've never heard before and you haven't had time to go prove and test with Google and doctors and everybody. You're just going to have to use some faith. Okay, I believe you. Yes, that's what Cornelius did. Whenever Peter was talking, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Wow, that's powerful. Now, verse 45, it said, and they of the circumcision, or the Jews who came with Peter, they're all like, hey, we got to be bodyguards, man. We're venturing over into some territory. We don't even know why in the world we're going over Gentiles. You know, we have a lot of persecution in the church. Are they here to snuff us out? What's going on? So we're going with you, Peter. So he had his team with him. And they're all the Jews. They're all the saved ones. They're all the ones that, they're the church people. They understand. They know what's going on. And they're here. And they know it's only for the Jews. This isn't for the Gentiles and nobody else. It's just our little country club thing going on right here. But whenever Peter spoke and while he's preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them. The Bible says that they of the circumcision who came with Peter, which believed, they were astonished. Shocked is the right word. They were astonished because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. I mean, imagine the shock. They're like, I thought that we had a patent on this thing with our nationality, our nation of Israel. We are the chosen people of God. We're the Jews. And I didn't know that our patent could get out. They were shocked when they realized that they have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that all of those listening to Peter received the Holy Spirit? Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, I got the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what happened. They would not have been astonished. It would have been like everybody, if it's modern Christianity, what would happen is everybody would have prayed and done what they did and everything, and everybody just would, ooh, and repented, and oh, I feel good, and oh, my. And afterwards, people be shaking Peter's and all these other hands, saying, oh, I received the Holy Spirit. And they go, really? You did? Are you sure you did? Okay, you feel like you did? Okay, well, I believe you. Then, okay, live your life assuming that you received the Holy Spirit. That's good. No, that's not what happened. The reason that they were astonished was because they knew that everybody there in Cornelius' house had received the Holy Ghost. Why? Because verse 46 says, for, the word for is because they heard them speak with tongues. Not just a silent inward feeling from praying a sinner's prayer. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? Can we stop them from getting baptized? They've received the Holy Ghost like we have. Hey, brothers, I know we thought we had this thing, but I had a dream, that the vision that God told me to, hey, stop calling other things common and unclean, and he told me just to go, and so I went, and here we are, and now look, they received the Holy Ghost like we are. We know that they received it because they have the evidence of the initial speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance, so we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they got the Holy Ghost. So why would we hold back the water which is necessary? Remember on in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, Peter had said, you got to repent, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you got to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Whenever they want to know how to be saved, that's what he said. So what is so hard about us knowing that the path of salvation is repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ? He said, well, no, that's just to confirm. That's just a step of obedience to confirm your surrender to God. No, it's not. Peter said, he goes, hey, guys, I got the keys to the kingdom here. The Lord gave me the keys. I was standing there, heard him with my own eyes, or with my own ears, and saw him with my own eyes when he explained to us what he wanted to do. And he even told us, we're witnesses of these things. So I'm standing here as a witness to what Jesus said with his own mouth. And you're asking me what I have to do to be saved. I'm going to tell you, you got to repent. And you got to be baptized. And then he didn't just go on. He stopped and he said, every one of you. Now, there wasn't just 12 people in the room, or 4 people, or 40 people. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of people that were there that day. And Peter said, and be baptized, every one of you. Well, if they weren't left out, why in the world would we think that we can escape and be left out? Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, no. Jesus said, in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm not going to get into that. That'll be a lesson for another day. But let me just tell you that if you're a father, there's no power and no authority in the name Father. Because it's not a name, it's a title. Son, Holy Ghost. Those are titles. Those are operational manifestations. Those are what God is and does. Fullness. The oneness of the Godhead is an amazing topic and study when you learn it. But Peter said, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Well, do I have to, Peter? Well, he said, "For the remission of your sins." You want your sins remitted or not? You don't want your sins remitted, then okay, you thousands of people. If you don't want your sins remitted, then don't be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Go be baptized however you want to be baptized. But if you want your sins remitted, go be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he commanded. Now this is interesting, verse 48. So whenever Peter looked at his comrades and said, "Hey, you know, we can't stop them from being baptized. Look, they got the Holy Ghost like we are." He turned and he commanded. The Bible didn't say that he suggested or said, now listen, what are the next steps in being a good Christian, you know? You're already ready for heaven. Don't feel like I'm putting pressure on you. You know, you're already ready for heaven. But the next step would be just to outwardly profess your obedience by being baptized. It'd be a good idea. You know, why don't you join one of our baptismal services? We're having one 2 months from now. No, that's not what Peter said. Peter turned to his comrades and said, "Hey, they got the Holy Ghost. It's not done yet." He turns to them and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now we got real trouble going, because Jesus said in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is what people say. And yet here we got Peter telling them, first of all, he told them on the day of Pentecost, in the name of Jesus Christ. And now he's telling them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Okay, well, if Jesus said the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost, what's the name of the Lord? Because now, all of a sudden, we got a fourth formula here. Now, do we baptize in the formula Jesus verbatim as we read in Matthew 20:19? Or do we baptize in the name of the Lord? Well, Jesus is Lord. We know that. We know that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says it. We sing about it. We understand that. Doesn't take much Bible study to know that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We know that. We also know that in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord shall be praised. The armies of Israel went out and David defied the giant in the name of the Lord. So the name of the Lord, before the name Jesus was ever revealed, was throughout the Old Testament. And then you got the New Testament. Jesus comes along and says, "I am the Lord." And so whenever you realize that Jesus is Lord, whenever you realize the name of the Lord in the Old Testament, it really can cause confusion if you're not going to believe in the oneness of the Godhead. And so now, all of a sudden now, you're saying, okay, well now, Peter, you're going to baptize him in the name of the Lord. So what is the name of the Lord? Is it Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Those aren't names. Those are titles. He said, the name of the Lord. So it makes sense to us when we realize that he just did what he said on the day of Pentecost. He baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ, because he knew that the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. Baptism's not optional the way that some would have us believe. And then in verse 49, he said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Now, this is going back when Jesus is talking to them directly. Jesus says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." What are you talking about, Lord? You breathed on us the Holy Ghost. I remember that, Lord. Before you were ever crucified, you breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So if we don't have... if we have the Holy Spirit, are you telling me that we don't have power? He said, "You're going to be endued with power from on high. And ye shall be," Acts 1:8, "and ye shall be my witnesses." You're going to get power to be his witnesses. And as we read earlier, to be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins. And so we ask, Luke 9:1-2, he called his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He already gave them power before. But there was a power that they didn't have, and it was a resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead was the resurrection power that was going to be poured out on the day of Pentecost. And that resurrection power is able to take somebody who has died through repentance and then been buried through baptism. That's the power to resurrect them into the newness of life as a born again Christian. My, let me hurry. Acts 2 and 16. Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, multitudes around the world, and poured out on 120 believers, and there was many nations and tongues there that day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, etc., etc. John 3 and 5 through 7, Jesus answered. He's talking to Nicodemus, who's a ruler of the church. This is a church guy. This is a Jew. This is somebody that knew the law well enough to be a top church leader. Nicodemus, he had it up here. He knew what the Bible said. Obviously, they didn't have the Bible bound as we know, but I'm just talking about he knew the law. He knew everything that was available in his day. But he comes to Jesus and says, hey, tell me about it. And Jesus said, verily, verily, which also really means surely, surely, or without a doubt, I say unto you, except, which means unless. So unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Can I say that again? Except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Interestingly enough, a lot of theological debates I'm not going to get into. But it is interesting here that Jesus parallels that were born of water and of spirit. It's interesting that when a baby is born, it is born with water. It is in essence born with water. And Jesus is using that example. He's talking about when you're born of the flesh, it's flesh. But when you're born of the Spirit, it's spirit. And ye must be born again. You can't enter into the kingdom of God without the new birth, as I close, which is the same promise that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament and was poured out on the day of Pentecost. It was initially evidenced by speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance or did the talking. Why would you and I want to shortcut what Jesus and his choice of doorkeeper, that's Peter, said to do? Why take a chance on our eternity by arguing and trying to twist the words to try to get away with less? Better safe than sorry. If you're driving down the road and it's a two-lane road, there's one lane going this way and the other lane's coming this way. And I'm in the center of the lines, probably about as safe as I can get. But if I'm riding that line, that middle line, you know, hey, it's my lane. You know, I can use every bit of real estate all the way, so I want to ride that line. And I just want to just get my tires almost on that line just to wear, and I just want to dare everybody that comes by me to tell me I'm wrong for doing it. Why would I do that? I'm probably going to end up in a big-time crash. But, oh, when I'm willing to stay safely inside the lanes, when I'm willing to stay away from the edge. You know, the voices and the influence of this old world. I don't care if it's video games. I don't care if it's television. I don't care if it's the internet. I don't care if it's the sports world, the movie world, you name it. Whatever it is, all the influences. We just have to be careful. There's a lot of things that are here for our enjoyment. Hopefully not most of those I mentioned, but they're here for our enjoyment. But if you go and you have a good time somewhere, it's one thing to go once in a while and have a good time. But if you go all the time, I've said it before, told my family this. If I had a pass to Six Flags Magic Mountain, season pass, go all I want. Now, I don't care for Magic Mountain. I just don't like it. But if I went one time, I'm not going to backslide. I'm probably just not going to quit church for going one time based on the influences there. But if I go twice a week, over and over, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be mixing like Lot did with Sodom. And pretty soon, the things that I see there that shocked me the first day, I don't even notice them anymore. I'm so used to them. And I start getting desensitized. And pretty soon, I start losing strength spiritually. Pretty soon, I'm not praying like I ought to pray. Pretty soon, I'm not reading my Bible like I ought to read my Bible. I'm not worshiping the same way. Why? Because I've become weakened by the influences of the world. So you say, well, preacher, then I can't go to Magic Mountain. I didn't say that. But maybe, you know, there's somewhere in there that's good for you. And more than that's not good for you. Same way with me. So if you go once every X number of months or whatever it is, you got to figure out where your flesh is. You can get away. But when we start listening a lot, when we start tuning in too much to the voices of the world, we're going to get off track. We're not going to be where we need to be. Oh, I don't know how you feel about it, but I want to make sure that I'm far away from the edge of the cliff. I'd rather walk about 20 feet away from the edge of the cliff. That's just, I don't want to be right on the edge, always daring something to happen as we all stand. Sifting through the voices. I have to do it just like you do. All of us have to sift through these voices. I get emails to my phone. I get texts to my phone. I go to Google. I go to look up something, and I got to deal with all the lies and junk of this old world. Can I tell you that some of those clicks, all you're doing is you're just looking up, trying to find the phone number to Walmart so you can see what time they close tonight. And you search, and you see something, you click on it, and then you click, and then you click. 4 hours later, you're so depressed, you want to go back to bed because of everything you've read and heard. Think about it, if you hadn't even clicked on it. You'd be happy. You'd be excited with everything going on in the world because you haven't pulled yourself down with all that junk. Oh, my.